It's a privilege this morning to be able to share God's word, and as we continue with the series in 1 Peter, and you have your Bibles, or perhaps you have one of the journals, you might like to find that particular passage. The overall theme of this series in 1 Peter is stand firm, and this comes from Peter's words in 1 Peter 5:12, where Peter says, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." And the Christian is to stand firm in the truth concerning their faith, but they're also to stand firm in the actions that give expression to their faith. And this morning we're going to be considering that from the passage in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 25, where we see actions that testify. Now, actions that testify, they show the character and the genuineness of a believer's faith in the Lord Jesus. But they actually do more than that, because actions that testify also show the character and genuineness of the Lord Jesus, whom the believer has their faith placed in. So follow with me if you have your Bible there in 1 Peter, and we're going to pick up from verse 11 in chapter 2. I've put them on the screen, and this is from the New King James Version, so you hopefully can follow. In verse 11, Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to speak to us through his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have in our hands the living word of God. It was relevant for the readers in Peter's day, but it's just as relevant for us today. And Father, I pray that in your grace and mercy you would speak through your word to us. And may you find us as people who are just so ready to hear what you would say and to take notice of it and then to live it. And so we commit this time to you now and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In March 9, 2022, the Episcopal Church, that's the Anglican Church in the United States, did a survey. And the research that they undertook shows that many non-church people still find Jesus compelling. And that's the good news. Because they went on to say the bad news was, but the behavior of his followers is a problem. And it's not just certain Christians, it's all Christians. They went on to say that as a church, this is a wake-up call for us, and based on what we have learned, we are refocusing our efforts to be a church that acts like Jesus and models its behavior on his teachings. Now, this should sound familiar, particularly for the many in our fellowship who have been involved in the Vine Project, because this has been about equipping us and guiding us as a church so that we will act like Jesus and model our behavior on his teachings. And we're going to do this through learning from Jesus, living for Jesus, loving like Jesus, and leading to Jesus. Jesus is compelling, according to this research, to many non-Christians, but the behavior of his followers is not. Folks, that's got to challenge every follower of Jesus to take an honest look at their actions. As a believer, your actions testify about your Christian faith to everyone who knows you or deals with you. And ask yourself, what sort of message are they getting about Christianity? What sort of message do your actions give others about the faith you claim to have in Jesus? And there's an even more important addendum to that, and it's this. What sort of message do your actions give others about Jesus? Peter writes in verse 12 of chapter 2, have your conduct, that's your manner of life, honourable or admirable, good, attractive among the Gentiles, and that's the unsaved, that they may, because of your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now the word visitation there is about God drawing near. And Peter is saying here, because of your good works which unbelievers observe, they will glorify God in the day when he draws near. Now there's two ways that God can draw near, of course. One is he can draw near in mercy, or he can draw near in judgment. If you have the journal with the NLT version, they've obviously opted for God drawing near in judgment. However, commentators say about this word visitation that it actually has a pastoral sense to it. And this suggests that the day of visitation is when God comes near to the unbeliever to bring repentance. And the testimony of the believers that they've had dealings with triggers in their mind a good attitude. They glorify God. Peter says the noble and good actions of believers will testify to unbelievers in a positive way, so that when God draws near in mercy to them, they will respond and give him glory. You know, Jesus said something like this in Matthew 5:16. He said, let your light, your manner of life, so shine before men that they may see your good works and give you a pat on the back and say what a good fellow you are. No, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Christian, it matters how you behave. It matters how you behave wherever you are and whatever you're doing. Because your actions, they testify about you as a believer in Jesus, and they testify about Jesus as the one in whom you believe. William Barclay, he wrote this, whether we like it or not, every Christian is an advert for Christianity. Their life either commends Christian faith to others, or it makes them think less of it. The strongest missionary force in the world is a Christian life. Your actions testify about you and your faith, either hindering or helping others to receive Jesus. And because actions testify, Peter appeals to his readers in verse 11 of chapter 2, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. These fleshly lusts are the sexual desires, they're the worldly interests, they're the fleshly appetites and the selfishness that entice us to sinful purposes and ungodly outcomes. And Peter says, this is a warfare, folks. And all of us are involved in this warfare with the flesh. And the reason all of us have to deal with this is because the threat of the fallen sinful flesh remains as long as we inhabit a fleshly body and retain the vestiges of our fleshly nature. Paul wrote about this in Galatians 5:17. He said, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary or opposed to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And he went on to spell out what this fleshly nature looks like. And it's not a pretty sight. Adultery, sexual immorality, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts. And these are the fleshly aspects that are the enemy of your soul. And if you embrace this enemy at close quarters, it's going to leave scars in your soul. And Peter's advice is to avoid the scars that can come into our souls when we allow fleshly appetites or fleshly desires to take a hold. Peter's advice to avoid these scars is to avoid the battle in the first place. And one reason Peter gives to avoid or reject fleshly desires is because these belong to a world that the believer has been redeemed from. The description of sojourners or foreigners and pilgrims, which are temporary residents, points to the Christian as a citizen of another place. And what this means is that as a Christian, the material world of fleshly interests is no longer to be the place that defines your purpose, your meaning, and your hope. In Philippians 3:20, we're told that we, as Christians, are citizens of heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you are not your own, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. And these verses tell us that as a Christian, we are to be directed by different thought processes and different reasons for the actions that we have as opposed to those who are unbelievers. There should be a difference between the way you think as a Christian and the way an unbeliever thinks. There should be a difference between the way a believer acts and the way that an unbeliever does. Why? Because this is not the world that should be shaping our values and our attitudes. In verse 13, Peter says there is to be a willing submission to rules and regulations, that is the law of the land. And is this submission only to the rules that you like? Or only to the rules that you agree with, or only to the rules that work for you? Well, you know, this might be so. It could work out that way. But Peter's words in verse 13 say, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Now, your version might have every human institution. And note that the submission part of this verse is to every law of the land. Now I can hear somebody say, well, sorry, but you just don't know me because submission is not what I do. Now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know there are people here who do struggle with submission. Now, as soon as they come up against anybody who's trying to tell them what to do or any authority figure, a switch goes on and automatically they're in rebellion mode. They're not going to be told what to do. They're not going to have somebody boss them around. Maybe you're a son or a daughter that, you know, it's a constant battle at home with mum and dad because you are just not going to give in. You're going to win at all costs. Maybe at work, you fight and make yourself awkward because of the boss or the supervisor because you just do not want to take instructions. You just do not want to follow direction. You know, if submission is not what you do, or if it's something you don't do very well, then you are going to have a huge problem when it comes to salvation. And the reason is because submission is the road to salvation. Submission is the road to salvation. Jesus' submission to God's will made your salvation possible. And it is your submission to God's will that makes salvation personal. If you've got a problem with submission and you claim to be a Christian this morning, then you better listen up to what Peter says about submission. Because Peter says there is a twofold reason for a Christian to have a submissive mindset and be submissive in actions towards authorities. And the first reason is in verse 13, where submission to civil authority is not about agreeing with them or about convenience or wanting a trouble-free life, so you kind of just go with the flow. It's for the Lord's sake. That's a pretty good reason for submission, isn't it? To do it because you want to honor the Lord Jesus. The second reason that Peter gives for submission is because civil authorities are sent by God. Paul wrote about this in Romans 13. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. When you push and buck against the authority figures in society, you are pushing and bucking against God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And notice this, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, Peter says that the Christian is to have a different way of thinking and hence a different way of acting because they're a believer. And this will show up in the way that we respond to the authority figures in our life. Christian brother and sister, you belong to a different world. It's called heaven. And it's the values and thinking and attitudes of this world that is to be determine how you act day to day in your life. Paul wrote about this in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. He said, since you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I had a colleague who used to talk about thinking like an unbeliever as stinking thinking, which is what it is. But we've been elevated as a believer to a basis for thinking about life that should come from the fragrance of heaven. As a Christian, there will be times when you will want to fight back and claim your rights. You'll want to complain. You'll want to buck the system. You'll want to evade a payment or to act defiantly. However, Peter says that whenever you feel like that, there are three filters to help to process your natural instincts. And the first one is in verse 12. And here's what you should ask yourself. When you want to fight back and claim your rights or avoid some obligation, ask yourself, will unbelievers glorify God when I do what I want to do? Now, that's pretty well going to eliminate most of the natural instincts that make us want to do our own thing, isn't it? Will an unbeliever who sees what I'm about to do, will they glorify God because of what I'm just about to do? The second filter is in verse 13. He says, am I showing submission for the Lord's sake? Or am I doing my whatever I want to do for my sake? And the third filter, will what I do silence or muzzle the ignorance of foolish men? Or will my actions give unbelievers an opportunity to rubbish Christianity and to rubbish Christians? And there's a lot of that going around in our society. Remember the survey, people find Jesus compelling, but they don't find us compelling. But when we show submission and when we have a different spirit from the spirit of the world, then our actions of submission can silence the ignorance of foolish men. And instead of giving them an excuse to rubbish Christians, they'll find reason to glorify the Christian's God. And these three filters are to shape the mindset and the motivation you have as a Christian. And these three filters are to influence your actions as a testimony to your faith in God so that unbelievers will glorify God. And as well as submission, Peter adds four other actions that are to characterize Christian behavior. In verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. To honor all people, of course, is to show respect to others, whoever they are. Even if they're not really doing their job that well. To treat others with dignity as fellow image bearers of God. Love for fellow believers is to be a defining aspect of the Christian community. Here in church should be a place where love abounds. Because Jesus said, by this, that is, by the evidence of love in your dealings with each other, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Peter then says we are to fear God, that is to give God the reverence that is exclusively and appropriately His. We're to put God in His right place, and usually what that means is that everything else ends up in its place. And then he says, honor the king. to be respectful of them because of their title and their role. You know, this is quite a remarkable instruction that Peter writes here, because the king at the time of Peter's writing was the Emperor Nero. Now, Nero was as bad as kings can get. He came to the throne when he was 16 and he died at the age of 30. He was kind of full on persecution of Christians. Anecdotally, he partied too long and hard and set Rome afire. But of course, he couldn't take the blame for that, so he blamed Christians, and many were slaughtered as a result. Peter's first century readers, they would have really struggled with this instruction, honour the king, because the king was actually persecuting them. But I guess when they process this instruction to honour the king, he then adds a further instruction that would have been a real struggle. He says, servants, be submissive. In verse 18 of chapter 2, servants, and the word there is actually household slaves, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good ones and the gentle ones, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. According to the World History Encyclopedia, slaves made up one-third of the population of Italy, which was the centre of the Roman Empire at that time. In fact, in the whole Greco-Roman world, the estimates are that one-quarter of the population were slaves. And what we see is that slavery was an entrenched and accepted part of Roman society, and they were the ones who did all the work. They were labourers, teachers, nurses, doctors. They were the ones who did the work while the Romans kind of partied full on. And in Roman society, slaves had absolutely no rights, and many of them were treated with abuse and injustice. But there were many of them who came to faith in Christ, as we find when you read the book of Philemon, where Onesimus was a slave who came to Christ through Paul's ministry. But this created a dilemma for Christian slaves, because naturally, when they become slaves, they would want to be free from their masters. But, you know, it was kind of important for the testimony of the gospel that slaves who came to Christ did not rise up against the injustice of being a slave, but instead that what they were encouraged to do was to show the difference between a Christian slave and other slaves. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21 and 24. He said, were you called? Did you become a Christian while you were a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, well, yes, by all means, use it. For he who is called of the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Brethren, let each remain with God in that state in which he or she was called. Neither Paul or Peter gave approval to slavery, but they wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in response to a social reality of the time. And I guess if we were to equate this with our situation, then today the Christian servants in 1 Peter 2:18 and 19 would equate to Christian employees. But there is kind of a big difference in this, because the slave in Rome couldn't kind of quit their job if they didn't like the boss or they didn't like the work conditions. They couldn't sort of, you know, apply for another position, which is something that an aggrieved employee in our society, of course, can do. But what we find here in verses 19 and 20, it envisages a Christian employee who is wrongfully treated. You know, the Christian employee, they're a good worker and they're actually doing good work, but the boss is on their back. The boss is always unreasonable, hostile, maybe even vindictive against them. Well, you might be in a situation that's a bit like that. Well, Peter suggests two commendable responses. In verse 19 he says, it is a commendable action if the Christian decides to hang in and keep at it, despite the ill treatment, despite the wrongful accusation. And they decide to hang in and keep at it because they feel they have a testimony for God to maintain. If that is an attitude that a Christian employee can adopt, Peter says, hey, that is commendable. It's also pretty impressive. That's an action that's going to testify of somebody having a real faith. In verse 20, Peter says there is a commendation with God if the Christian does good. In other words, they work even better when they're wrongly treated. Doing good when others treat you badly, that is not the normal response. That's not the normal way it works out there in society. And doing good when others treat you badly is an action that can testify of your faith in God. But you know, there's an even further testimony that such actions can have. In verse 21, Peter says that doing good when others treat you badly testifies to Christ-likeness. And that's what we've been called to as believers. In verse 21, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. You know, the example of Jesus for the believer to follow is extremely challenging, if we're honest. A.W. Tozer, he said, if I am to wholly follow the Lord Jesus, I must forsake everything that is contrary to him. Forsaking everything that is contrary to Jesus is challenging enough. However, the example of Jesus when it comes to suffering pushes boundaries most of us are going to find very confronting. Because when Jesus suffered, he hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't claim false innocence. He didn't argue his defense. He didn't mouth back to his accusers. He didn't wave his fist in anger and threaten revenge. I mean, heaven help his accusers if he had taken that posture. Like he said to Pilate, I could call down legions of angels if I wanted to. But he chose not to. What Jesus did in response was he committed himself to God who judges righteously. If you've got the NLT journal, it says that Jesus left his case in the hands of God who always judges fairly. Wow, what a thing to do, eh? Instead of fighting back, instead of standing up for his own rights in the face of injustice, he just said, God, I'm giving it over to you. The example of Jesus for the Christian is to rise above injustice, to overcome false accusations, to deal with oppression not by fighting fire with fire or giving as good as you get, but by putting your case in the hands of God who always judges fairly. And to put your situation in the hands of God who always judges fairly is an action that testifies that you belong to him and you're trusting him in that moment of difficulty. I guess we could ask the question, does the testimony that results from God honoring actions, does it make any difference? I mean, if you submit to the injustice maybe of your work situation, if you submit to the difficulties that you may be facing, is that really going to make a difference in the lives of other people? Well, Ignatius of Antioch, who was a significant Christian at the time of the New Testament church, he was a Christian who was martyred for his faith. And he wrote a number of influential letters to the Christians of that time. And he counseled Christians, and this is what he said in one of these letters. In response to their anger, be gentle. In response to their boasts, be humble. In response to their slander, offer prayers. In response to their errors, be steadfast in the faith. In response to their cruelty, be civilized. It is by following Christ's example, especially in face of persecution, that the truth is made known. Now, this letter was written just under 2,000 years ago. And maybe the advice here is kind of what you need for your situation. In response to their anger, be gentle. In response to their boasts, be humble. In response to their slander, offer prayers. In response to their errors, be steadfast in the faith. In response to their cruelty, be civilized. And I guess he could have added, in response, hand your case over to God who judges fairly. There was another letter that was doing the rounds in the early days of the church. It was an anonymous letter written, it's understood, by a Christian to a pagan, to an unbeliever. And the unbeliever's name was Diogenes. And the author of this anonymous letter, he said, "Do you not see how they are thrown to wild beasts to make them deny the Lord, and yet they are not conquered? Do you not see, as more of them are punished, the more others increase? These things do not look like human works. They are the power of God. They are proofs of his presence." Christian brother and sister, this morning, proof of God's presence in your life does not come from your words about your faith. It comes from your actions which testify to your faith. You remember what William Barclay said, whether you like it or not, you are an advert of Christianity. Is it an advert that you really want to turn off? The strongest missionary force in the world is a Christian life. And you know, this missionary force is your life and it's my life. Lived in such a way, especially in persecution, especially when the natural thing to do would be to be grumpy and angry and hateful and seek revenge. But the missionary force of your life and my life is lived in such a way that testifies to the power of God and the proof of his presence. And that's the proof that people in your life need to see about the reality of your Christian faith. And that's going to convince them more about the Christian faith than any words that you might like to say. Yes, the words are necessary. They will come. But if the voice of your actions testifies that your faith is real, that Jesus is alive, that God is on the throne, and that your faith has given you a new way of living, does enable you to overcome in the circumstances of life. When people see that, they know that it doesn't look like human works. They are the power of God and they are proofs of his presence. And it's proof of God's presence in our world today that people need to be confronted with. And that proof will come when the actions of our lives testify to the reality of Jesus on the throne of our hearts and extending his grace to unbelievers today. Let's pray. Father, help us to be people who see the need to have a look at our actions, to really be honest about how we are going about the business of Christian living. And do our actions commend the Lord Jesus to others? Do our actions testify that Jesus is someone that they need to know about too? Or are our actions a turnoff for unbelievers? Are our actions a good reason for them not to take any interest in Jesus? Father, forgive us. Help us to have a spirit of submission to you. that will show that we are living a life that's not about self. It's not about self-will, but it's about your glory. It's about for the Lord's sake. Father, help us to be people who truly are living for you. And other people cannot help but get the message. Lord, help us in this as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.